Lord. That's the truth. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. Midweek service. We want to try to pick up somewhere in the middle of where we left off on Sunday night. Because I think I got about a third of the way through the thought, and then the Lord had other ideas for the service. So we'll read once again from Matthew, the fifth chapter, starting at the 43rd verse. And again, our subject is walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, starting at the 43rd verse. You have heard it that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's just the opposite of what the world teaches us to do, right? It's actually the opposite of our nature that we were born with. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're thankful and excited to be gathered together once again for this midweek service. And we know that your ways are the best. They're beyond comprehension. We get glimpses of your wisdom here while we're here on the earth, but the fullness of it we couldn't contain or comprehend. But we know that your ways are the best. And so, Lord, we're confident that you have what we have need of this evening. We've come to feast upon your word. We've come to receive whatever it is that we have need of, to receive the portion of the word that will be lived out in our lives. And Lord, you've prepared a meal for us tonight, and we thank you for it in advance. And now, Lord, we surrender to you, and we pray that you'd help us to set aside the thoughts and cares of the day that we've just went through, of the week that we're halfway through. And Lord, just to put our focus upon you and allow your word to find its resting place, Lord, and perform what you sent it to do. Bless each and every one that's gathered here tonight, Lord, and those that are out sick, we ask for a special blessing upon them as well, that you'd raise them up and heal them, Lord, and bring them back amongst us. Those that are listening in, bless them tonight, Lord. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we'd like to read once again from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting at the first verse. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, he's not just speaking to the ministry, he's speaking to the church, to all of us. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same one also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And of course, we recognize these as the ministering gifts of what we is often termed as the fivefold ministry. And the reason why he gave these gifts, he says, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, some would say that these ministering gifts are no longer needed and they're no longer being sent. And well, then I ask you tonight, have we all come into the unity of the faith? Have we all come into the knowledge, the same knowledge of the Son of God? Have we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? I'll let you answer that. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. So he's sending these gifts for this reason. Amen. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. Of course, it's Satan working through men. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So he's the head of the body. The church is the body. The body must grow up from the feet up to the head. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So every joint is necessary and needed. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So as we saw in the Sunday evening service, Paul tells us that the Lord ascended upon high, and then he sent gifts to his church over seven church ages. And those gifts are bestowed on men at birth, and it has nothing to do with whether they repent or not. And they are given to the church for a purpose. The Lord told us in Matthew chapter 16 that he was going to build a church, and it's the first time the word church is used in the New Testament, and it's by the Lord Jesus himself. And he tells us that the church will be built upon the revelation of the word, or the revealing of the word, to each one that he places in the body that he called the church. Now, it won't be a revealing of something outside of the word. It will have to be in the word. But it's written in the word, but it must be revealed to us. And he sent gifts to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, as Paul said, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And Paul tells us that Christ would work through these gifts throughout the church ages, and he would use those ministering gifts to bring the body to maturity, to bring the body to the unity of the one faith, and to bring the body to the knowledge, to know personally the Son of God, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he tells us that the body is to grow up into the head, unite with the head, and of course the head is the mind of Christ, the Word uniting with the body, and of course this is God's provided way. And so we can be assured that we can only come to this place that he has called us to grow up into by following his provided way. Now, I didn't say that you couldn't be saved and that you can't be saved unless you are under this fivefold ministry, but you cannot grow up. You cannot come to the maturity that he's called us to come into without God's provided way. Now, we don't get to vote on it. It isn't our opinion. This is God's provided way. And if it's God's provided way, it will work. So he has already spoken and he's already told us that he has a church without spot or wrinkle. So there's no question in our mind whether there will be a church without spot or wrinkle. There is. And we know that she has been seen in a vision by others now. And those that make up this body, he unites with and he takes control of in this last day. And they are, by definition, walking with him. How could you not walk with him if he's the head and you're the body? Because where the head goes, the body follows. So the earthly body of the believers in Christ, they no longer think their own thoughts concerning the word. Now, there was an age that it encompassed a few church ages, but it was there was an anointing for a few churches, which we call the man age, which men were raised up and they were probing at this and pulling at that and probing at this truth and pulling at that truth. But we are no longer in that age. We are in the eagle age. And in the eagle age, we have the word of God. We have the word restored. So there's no need to probe at it any longer. There's no need to wonder. There's no need for this one to say, I think this and I think that. And for people to say, well, nobody really knows for sure. You know, let's just do the best that we can. No, if his word is restored, then there's one thought on it. He's revealing that to his church. And if Christ is the head of the body, and if he's working through the church, we will come to the unity of the faith. And so we know that this body is being built up over seven church ages. And we know that when the rapture takes place, it's the complete body that he built up, the body of believers over seven church ages that come forth. The earthly body of believers, though, they no longer think their own thoughts concerning the word. You see, the body has taken on the mind of Christ. Paul commands us to take on the mind of Christ, and it's in this age that the mind of Christ has found a body. And so wherever they go, of course, the head is there also. The head is leading and guiding in all things. So this bride body is not headless, if you will. And she's not usurping the role of the head of the body in his stead. It's not his church saying one thing and then him saying another. Now, of course, we know that the nominal church and the fallen church in this last age, in Revelation chapter 3, we can read where the Lord says to the church, you say, here's what you say, I'm rich, I'm increased in goods, I have need of nothing. And then we hear what God says. So you have what the church is saying, and then you have what God is saying. But the true church is saying the same thing that he is saying, because she has his mind that she's surrendering to. So the body is now completely controlled by the head, by the Son of Man, who after 2,000 years now has a place to lay his head. There's a body on the earth to receive him. So what a privilege it is tonight, friends, to walk with the maker and the lover of our soul. Because he alone knows the way, and we have nothing to fear. We have it's not, well, I hope I make it, or I hope I end up in the right place. I hope that when this journey is complete that I'm able to stick it through. No, he knows the way. And through him alone, I will take a body change. What is your testimony tonight? So as we said on Sunday night, we're just backtracking a little bit because I want to make sure that we are on the same foundation before we cover some new ground here tonight. Part of the church world claims that they will be taken up in the rapture at his second coming. But they do not have the faith for the rapture. And how do I know? It's because he alone will reveal to the body the faith that's needed for a body change. And only he reveals it through his word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing his word. Others claim that they will go through either 3.5 years or 7 years of tribulation before he comes for his church. And some of them are exactly right in believing that they go through a tribulation. And then they will sleep on for 1,000 years. They'll come up in the second resurrection. They'll come to the great. They'll come before the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged. But those that go in the rapture, just like with Enoch, they know that they're going in a rapture. Faith is a revelation. They know it. He has told them. He's not just speaking out of the clouds somewhere. It's in his word, but he's speaking to us through his word and revealing it to those that are going in the rapture. And that word, as I said, it's already in the Bible, but it's revealed to us through his prophet. Therefore, we can say that the faith that we need is in the word, and the word is revealed to us by the church age messenger. As you read in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, there are 7 church ages, and you hear Christ saying unto the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus, of the church of Smyrna, Pergamos, of Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, so on and so forth. There's a message that comes forth. The 7th church age, Laodicea, which means people's rights, the message has been delivered to this age. And those that receive the revealed word of the hour to the church, they receive faith for the change of the body. And they know that they are going in the great catching away of the bride. And when Christ comes for the purchase of his blood, they know that they're going to go. And they know it just as sure as they know that they're saved, that they're sanctified, that they're filled with the Spirit. Others are accepting the idea of a rapture. Oh, the Bible says there's going to be a rapture, and so, yeah, I believe that. But they're accepting it with a mental faith. And what they're really doing is that they're hoping and not truly believing, because faith is a knowing. It's a revealing. It's God making it known to you. Now, God didn't speak to somebody else to then speak to Enoch about a rapture. God revealed to Enoch. He said, walk with me. And then he said, you know, why don't you just continue walking with me? Neither did we have another type in the Elijah ministry of the Old Testament. God didn't speak to somebody else and then tell them to speak to Elijah, to tell Elijah, why don't you just, you know, chariots are going to come down. Why don't you just step on this chariot and go on? No, it was a revelation to Elijah. So you know that you are a part of the raptured body because you have the token. You have the evidence. The token didn't come until the evening time. You have the earnest of a body change. And we know that divine healing is an earnest payment on the complete body change. We know that the token, as it's referred to, is the very life of the Word living now in you, walking in you, leading you, guiding you, comforting you, delivering you, healing you, providing. It's the very life of Christ dwelling in a body. And where that life is, you will be also. So when that life leaves the earth, the body of Christ goes with it this time. And I say this time because 2,000 years ago, the Lord himself descended, took on flesh, and then after he paid the price, he died on Calvary, then that same one ascended back into the heavens with his own blood to become our high priest and our intercessor. But Paul said the same one, actually the angels, when Jesus descended, the angels said, what are you standing here gazing for? Don't you know that the same one that ascended up will also descend likewise? And Paul tells us the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, which is a message. But this time, when he ascends once again, he's not going to ascend by himself, but those that have his life are going with him. That's the rapture of the church. So he's not taking, he took with him the blood to sprinkle it over the church ages, to sprinkle it over all that that come to him, all that accept him as their Savior and Lord throughout the 7 church ages. But he's not taking with him the blood this time, because he's already done that. This time he's taking with him the purchase of that blood, the ones that now possess the very life that was in that blood. So his life, you might say, is going back into the heavens, clothed this time in a bride body, a many-membered body, to meet the bridegroom in the air. It went in the bridegroom form 2,000 years ago. This time it will be in bride form. So each and every one of us are called into a personal walk with him as he leads, as he controls each and every member of his bride body. Not a one of us. No, it's not lonely. You know, people, well, I only have one friend. How many do you need? If you've got one friend, hallelujah. But if God is your friend, what more do you need? He knows what you need before you even ask. In fact, you don't even know what you need. But he provides. So he controls the body, but not as a dictator. But as she, the body of Christ, as she yields to him and asks him, actually invites him to take control. So think about it, friends. I think this is where we started to deviate on Sunday night. We'll try to hold course if we can tonight. No promises. Adam walked with God in a perfect Garden of Eden at a time when there was no sin. So they had the perfect word. They were born without sin. They walked in a perfect garden. God came down in the cool of the evening and fellowship with them. And here we find ourselves. So there was another garden, a Garden of Gethsemane, and 2,000 years ago, where Jesus walked through that garden and struggled to come to surrender his will, to pay the price for redemption, for salvation. Now here we are in another garden, in Satan's Eden, in Satan's great scientific Eden here in the end time. And this garden is perverted. This garden is not like the Garden of Eden. It's a time when sin is heaped up on every corner, on every side. And unlike Adam and Eve, who were born without sin, those that overcome in this garden were all born in sin. So you take a bunch of discontents and malcontents, sinners, drunkards, Republicans, Democrats, libertarians, save them, sanctify them, fill them with his very spirit. And they overcome in this garden, but they came into this world buried in sin and iniquity. What a contradiction. I'm still amazed tonight that he loves me. We would have chosen differently. If we had a choice, we would have chosen differently, but he sees differently than we do. So who am I to argue with him tonight, friends? This is his choosing. But the walk that he's called us to is a faith walk and not an intellectual or reasoning type of a walk. Now, in the natural birth, we have a natural mind with natural senses, and we learn to trust these senses to guide us and lead us throughout our natural life and to help us with our trades and so on and so forth. But that was never God's plan for man. That's not his perfect will for man. Even though God equipped man with these natural senses, and as long as they agree with the word, there's nothing wrong with them. But God always intended for our walk to be a faith walk. One that is characterized by knowing based on him leading, what he reveals to us. He intended for us to speak his word, and for us to believe it, and for us to say, be it unto me according to thy word, or let thy will, which is your word, be done in this earth as it is done in heaven. That has always been his idea, his perfect idea, and it will be, there will be a people that are walking once again taking his word first and foremost. So his ultimate desire, as we know, is to have preeminence in a body and to take this very same family back to Eden once again. So we know also that in God's plan, he has desired to do three things. He wanted to first express himself completely in Christ, and how many knows that he did that? In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He himself said to Thomas, he said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So why is it that you're asking me, show us the Father? Have I been with you for so long and you don't know if you've seen me? So he was the very image of God reflected in flesh. So his ultimate desire first and foremost was to first express himself completely in Christ, which he did. Secondly, he wanted to have preeminence in a bride body, in a many-membered body, in his sons and daughters, and express himself again through this body, which he calls his church. And then thirdly, he wants to restore the kingdom and take us back to Eden once again. And those that he is expressing himself through in this hour, they're in a walk with him. And there's no way for you to be in a walk with him and not know it. And I don't know why there's so much contention. Well, I do. If the devil can have you convinced that you're born again when you're not, well, he's, you know, if you truly are born of the Spirit of God, he can't even find you. He can aggravate you, attack you. He can do all sorts of things, but he can't keep you from your destination. So we have to purge ourselves of, you know, Baptist theology, Catholic, Presbyterian, whatever it might be, any other theology that exalts itself above the Word of God, and then let the Word itself have its resting place in us. In the Word is the power, and if it's God's Word, He'll bring it forth. He'll cause it to come to pass. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and it is the anointed Word that is living in you as it was to live in the first couple in the Garden of Eden. And that's why every boy, every girl has a thirst down on the inside of them, whether they realize it or not. Of course, boys and girls, they mature, they reach a time in their lives when they're searching for a soulmate. This is very natural. It's a good thing. And that's the second best thing that God gives to you, is your soulmate. But that soulmate cannot be a substitute for that something else that you're also thirsting for. And you generally, well, you do start thirsting for this other thing before you start thirsting for your mate. But a lot of people will put that off, and then they'll try and search for their mate when they haven't satisfied that other thirst first. So it is true that your mate fills an empty place for you in this life, both ways. And we know the ache that we have to find that mate when it comes. You know, people can talk about it and talk about it, and we can think we know what it's all about, but you don't until it comes. And when it comes, you don't really understand it yourself. But when it's satisfied, you understand it. And you know the joy that we experience when we find that one. But that mate, now listen closely, that mate doesn't know your thoughts. And you shouldn't ever expect your mate to know your thoughts. That mate does not read your mind. That mate was not sent to you, male or female, to be your slave, to be totally in tune to your feelings of the moment. And that mate cannot satisfy the thirst that's deep down in the soul for a living God. Only God can fill that place. And that's why we are taught that the right order on this is to find your maker first. Be born again of his Spirit. Get that settled. And then let him be your guide and your satisfying portion. And then ask God to lead you to your missing part in this life. Because he has one for you. Only then will you be in a position to properly love and care for that other one. And only then can you put God first and your mate a very high second. And then trust that your needs and godly desires will also be met by following this order. It's God's established order. It's not an I hope so, or, but it's an I know so. You follow this order, things will work out for you. You try to follow some different order and you say it doesn't matter, it won't work. Nobody can do for me what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what he will do. And he satisfies. And no one can satisfy like him. So to be in this Enoch walk, it means to walk truly alone with him. Oh, I just wish I had a bestie to talk things over with. What you're crying out for is him. He wants to be your bestie. Oh, I wish I had somebody that understood me. There is one. And only one. And he wants to be that one. Oh, I wish I had somebody I could just talk things over with. There is one. I wish I had someone that could tell me what I should do. There is one. But you've got to give him first place. He deserves it. First place in your life, first place in your heart. In other words, all your affections go to him. It means to believe him. It means to trust him. No matter what, completely. No matter what your natural senses show you, no matter what other people do or don't do. It means to be as a sheep that's lost without a shepherd. Because a sheep that's lost without a shepherd doesn't try to lead itself. It cries out until the shepherd finds it. God doesn't want to be your servant to do your bidding while you live out your unborn, unregenerated life yourself. Well, I've got this ambition, I've got that ambition, I want to do this or that. He doesn't want to be your errand boy to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And yet he did lower himself to take a servant's heart, and he calls us to do the very same thing. Listen, friends, you say, well, what does he want from me? God, what do you want from me? He wants to be Almighty God in your life. He wants to prove to you that he's your everything. Not just, it's good, we should listen to the preaching of the word, it's needed, it's helpful, but he wants to confirm that to you. He wants to come down in your, he wants to heal you when you need healing. He wants to deliver you when you need deliverance. He wants to comfort you when you're all out of sorts. He wants to be your peace when everything's going wrong all around you. He wants to be your joy in the midst of your trials. He wants to be your comforter. He wants to be your loyal friend. He wants to be your guide. He wants to be your all in all. He wants to be your lover. He wants to prove to you how great he truly is. He wants us to go beyond just singing songs that others that have maybe caught that revelation, or whether they have or not, they got anointed to sing these songs, and it's true. How great is our God, right? He wants that to be your song by experience. He wants that to come from your soul. He wants you to know him by all seven of his redemptive names. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, all of the names, the seven redemptive names that he was given in the Old Testament, it's all one God. But these are seven different attributes of the very same God. He wants you to know all of them by experience. He wants you to know him. Friends, to know him by name means to know him by what the name implies. If he's Savior, he wants you to know him as Savior because he saved you. Not because you know that he's a Savior, but he's your Savior. He wants you to be able to say, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that he's all of these things. And I know it by personal experience. This is your only opportunity to ever come to that understanding. You won't come to that understanding on the other side. There'll be no trials. There'll be no situation. You won't need healing, so you won't be able to find out if he's a healer. You won't need deliverance. You won't need all of these things. But on this side, we are finding out his nature, his character, his attributes. We are learning what a friend I have in Jesus. And we will take that with us throughout eternity. That revelation will never leave us. The angels will never be able to say these things. They'll be able to speak them, but they won't be able to say them by experience. Because he's not their Savior, he's not their Deliverer, he's not their Healer, he's not their Father, he's not their seven redemptive names. They will not be able to say it by experience, but you will. And that only comes from a personal walk with him. And you know what? God will set things up to where you get separated, perhaps. And maybe the separation is you got kicked out of something, or you're misunderstood, or people pull away from you. I mean, there's lots of ways that separation can come. And probably all of us, because we're human beings, when that we first find ourselves in that situation, we think something bad must have happened, or we think that we must have done something wrong. Look at Job. God took everything away from him, or allowed Satan to take everything away from him. Isn't that right? But God never departed from him. And when Job got to the place where there was nothing, he had nothing to lean on or rely upon, God came down and said, Job, stand up. And God revealed to him who he was, who Job was, what God's plan for him was, who his Savior was, that he would be standing on the earth in flesh, though the skin worms would eat his skin. And then God restored, Job, but he had a double portion of everything that he lost. That's the story of mankind. And Job knew his God in a way that he never knew his God before everything was taken away from him. So, I want to go a little different direction here on this for just a moment. And this is where we were headed towards on Sunday night. Brother Branham was in the mountains of Colorado one time, and he was going on a deer hunt with several other brothers. He'd been up in Canada, and he'd come down to Colorado. And some were telling him, there's a big storm that's coming in this area. A real big one. And so he talked it over with the other brothers that had come to this certain area to hunt with him. And he asked them, what do you want to do? And they all wanted to stay and hunt. But they also wanted to be ready to leave if things started to get bad, because it could happen very quickly. So Brother Branham goes off on his own into the mountains, as was his way of doing things. And he got up into the peaks, and the weather started to quickly change. And he tells us that the moment a person sees the weather starting to change, well, that's the time to immediately get down to low ground and to get out of the area, because things could change so quickly once they start to change. So he starts to head down the mountains in a hurry, and all of a sudden he hears a voice say to him, stop. Go back to where you came from. Now imagine hearing something like that. I mean, And yet the Lord had spoken to him so many times, but he's a human being just like the rest of us. Well, was that you, Lord, or did I just imagine it? Or he can't see 20 feet in front of him or behind him. The wind is blowing hard. It's pushing against him. And he thinks maybe it's the wind that he heard, and he wants to be sure. So he stops and waits. And while he waits, he tells us, well, he pulls out a sandwich and eats it and then buries the wrapper in the ground, and he doesn't hear anything more. So he thinks, well, I'm just going to go on down the mountain. Now, this is a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to read it to you as he said it, because I don't want to lose any meaning here. He says, I started on, and just as plain as you hear my voice, something said, turn and go back where you come from. Well, how could that be God talking, telling me to walk into that death trap, he says. I stood there a minute, and I thought, well, that's the same one that said about them squirrels, the same one that I told you about last night about my wife, just a voice, just a human voice. The same one told me when I was a little boy, never drink or smoke, and these things would be in the last days. And God, and me telling this with the Bible over my heart, so he's saying, look, I'm telling you the truth. What good would it do for me to tell you something wrong and know that I'm sending my soul to hell? See, it's true. It's unusual, but it's true. Well, I thought, I know enough to obey that voice. Why would I? He's got some reason for me to go up there. Maybe it's my time to go. So the natural mind says there's nothing up there but death. If I go back up there, that storm's going to swallow me up, and somebody will come and find an ice cube, or they'll come and find a body in the spring when the snow melts. And he says, so I turned and making my way through the wilderness until I got up to that saddle again, way up, maybe 300 yards, 400 yards above, right straight up the mountain like that again. And it was so thick up there then, I couldn't see nothing. The wind, the trees just laying over and twisting. And I took my rifle, and I had on a red shirt and a red cap, and I put the rifle, I kept to keep from smoking up the scope in it, because bear and stuff will move in them kind of times, and so does the lion, and if I'd run into one with the scope all smoked up, and I just held it up like this, not against me where it would smoke, but to keep the fog out of it and the wet from the snow, and I sat down under a tree. And I was sitting there, and I thought, well, why would he want me to come up here? I doubt very much that I can find my way down now. It's getting so terrific. I could see about 10 or 15 feet maybe, and hardly that far, sometimes not over 5 feet, getting rougher all the time. Well, I thought, he said, come back. All I know to do is to sit here. And the snow then was about an inch or an inch and a half, maybe 2 inches, just real quick, just in a matter of minutes. On the ground, I'd been there about 20 or 30 minutes, and it was blowing so hard, it was blowing it away, too, and I just sat there just a moment, and I heard a voice, and he said, I am the God of heaven who created the heavens and the earth. And I jerked off my cap, my hat, my cap, and I just sat still, and I listened again, and I thought, that wasn't the wind. Oh, it was blowing and making noise. And I heard it again and said, I am the one who stilled the winds upon the mighty sea. I am the one, the creator. I created squirrels in your presence. I did these things. And I said, yes, Lord, I believe you. Said, stand on your feet. I stood up to my feet, and he said, now speak to the storm. It'll do what you tell it to do. Now, this is towards the end of his life. He's a mature son of God now. He says, now, that is true. And when I meet you at the judgment, I'll have all this to answer for. And I said, storm, go to your place, stop, and sun, you shine normally for 4 days. Very specific. And no more than I had said that, the sleet and the hail, which was about to blow me down, just stopped. And within a moment or two, the sun was shining right down through upon me. And I looked down across the mountains, and I seen an east wind come. The wind was coming from the west. Well, an east wind come and was coming this way, and I could see the clouds just mysteriously. Where they went, I don't know. And I stood there a few moments, tears running down through my beard and them gray. And I thought, God, how? I don't know what to do. And I thought, well, I guess the brethren are back in the tent and the sun is shining everywhere. I started walking down the mountain and the snow all drying up with the hot sun, steam coming out of my shirt, just a moment or two difference. And I started walking down the mountain, and when I did, I heard a voice say, why don't you walk with me? And I said, Lord, the greatest privilege I ever had. Friends, he wants your fellowship. He wants it so much more than we want it. We get to the place where it's a painful desire, where it's life or death. Lord, unless I find you, I don't want to live. You get in that kind of a condition, you'll find him. He'll make himself known to you, but he wants your fellowship more than you want his. Lord, the greatest privilege I ever had, I turned and I started back down through the big deer trails, down through that virgin forest, and I thought, well, I'll walk on down that way to where I always pay my salute to Mita, my wife. And I was going along there some, and about a half hour, three quarters later, snow was all dried up and gone. And I began to think, I wonder why she had never said anything about me going. And I said, I remember when I first took her up there and lift her over them logs and when we were married, and I said, well, now she is gray. And I went, the gray beard over my face, black and gray mixed together. And I thought, Bill, you ain't got much longer. You're getting old. And I started moving along. And I looked up and looked like I could see her standing before me there with her arms out, still black-headed. So he's remembering what it was like to be with her in this certain spot. And he said, I held my head down. I was going up a little place where some quaking asps, and there's the little crook, and I just leaned my head against the limb like this. And I was standing there crying, and I could hear something going pat. And I looked down, and it was water coming from my eyes through my beard and hitting on them dry leaves, where about 30 minutes before there was an inch of snow and it was blizzarding. I spent most of my childhood in the North Country, and I can relate to this. When I come down off the mountain 4 days later, not one cloud in the sky for 4 days later, and I come in and I said to the filling station man, been pretty dry? Yes, he said. You know, the strangest thing, we was predicted a storm the other day, and you know, it stopped all at once. And then I come down to New Mexico line, coming back to Arizona, and I said to Billy, my son, I said, let's go in here and just see if it was down this way, down in New Mexico, if the storm was down there. So I stopped in there, and it was on a Sunday morning, and I got some gasoline, and the man said, well, been hunting? And I said, yes, sir. He said, any luck? And I said, yes, sir. We had a fine time. I said, looks pretty dry. And he said, yes, it's been awful dry through here. He said, we was promised a big snow the other day, and said, you know, the blizzard actually started, and somehow or another, it just quit. Oh, my, my. And I was standing against the side of this tree in closing, standing against this side of the tree and the tears dropping from my eyes. And I thought, God, just think, the same God that said, peace be still to the waves and to the winds, obeyed him. And he's still the same Jesus, is right here in the woods with us. He's still the Word. The Word, all nature has to obey his Word. For he is the creator of nature, And I stood there and tears dropping off my cheeks. And for about 5 years now, I've been off the field just going to churches and whatever I could. You all know that. And my heart's been burdened. And I'd go out here and come to Arizona and he would tell me things to do and I'd go do it. But looked like the revival was over. And I wondered what was taking place. In my heart, I'd repent and I'd say, Lord, if I've done anything, tell me. I'll make it right. Just burdened all the time. Just a horrible feeling. And I couldn't have the victory that I wanted. Many great things he had done and showed, which you are all witnesses. Coming here and telling you about it, seeing the papers packet and the magazines and so forth about the great supernatural things that's been seen and done. But my heart was still heavy, and I was leaning against a bush just like this, and I thought, the great God of heaven, that warm sun shining on me, not a cloud nowhere, and a few moments ago, you just contradicted the man's word. Nature did it. How could it be done, Lord? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was his word that you just had me to speak. Now, friends, don't think that this is strange. This is man coming back into his rightful position. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was told to have dominion, which means to dominate, to be in control, and to multiply, replenish the earth with his wife Eve. And so Adam didn't have to get out with a plow and plow up fields. He didn't have to rake in the Garden of Eden to keep things in order. All he had to do was speak. That's what the first Adam did. And we know that for sure because as a result of the fall, he was told, by the sweat of your brow now, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to labor for fruit to come up from the ground. And you came from the dust and you're going back to the dust. Well, then we had the second Adam come on the scene to show us, Jesus Christ himself, to show us what the first Adam did before the fall. He stood on the bow of the boat when the winds were kicked up and he spoke and he said, peace be still. And the waves settled down, the wind stopped. Satan was trying to sink the boat that he and his disciples were in. And then later on he said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, you'll have what you ask for. Right? Well, this is not you speaking whatever pops into your head. This is not you speaking carnally. You know, I'm going to speak a pink Cadillac into existence or the winning lotto number, whatever it might be. This is a son or daughter of God coming back into, coming to maturity and coming back onto speaking terms, which is what God intended from the very beginning. So it's not strange. This is restoration. This is the goal. This is what Paul said, all nature has been groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earth is out of its order. The animal kingdom is out of its order. Everything is out of order. But once God brings man back into his rightful position, well, then the kingdom that's under man will come back into its rightful place and position. And man once again will rule by the power of the spoken word. Many great things he'd done and showed, which you are all witnesses, coming here, telling you about it, seeing the papers, packet, magazines, and so forth about the great supernatural things that's been seen and done. But my heart was still heavy, and I was leaning against the bush just like this, and I thought, the great God of heaven, that warm sun shining on me, not a cloud nowhere, and a few moments ago, you just contradicted the man's word, nature did it. How could it be done, Lord Jesus? Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. It was his word that you just had me to speak. So God put those words on his lips. And I thought, Father, how grateful I am. I heard something going. Brother Branham taps twice on the pulpit. And I looked, standing right before me, it was three deer. And they were looking at me. Now, them deer had been shot at much in the last week, and there was hunters in there. And here I was dressed in red. Anyone knows, Brother Brown snaps his fingers, that they're gone that quick. But they were looking at me. And for eating deer, there could have been no better. It was a big doe and two big full-grown fawns, and I thought, well, that's just right. We need three deer. Something said, you know, the Lord has put them in your hands. But when I was at the Full Gospel Businessman, Brother Clayton, about a year before, he went with us when I caught that big record fish that year for a man. I killed 19 head of elk, so he would hunt for his friends and fill their tags as well. Sometimes businessmen excuse this, he says, my brethren. Some of them are doctors, and you know, they can't walk, and they're fat, and you know, many set up to a desk, and they say, Billy, get me one two-year-old. Get me a blue cow. I want a buck. Get me a full rack. Well, I just had a jubilee out there shooting and getting them elk and things. But the Lord told me not to do that. Told him, don't buddy hunt. You hunt for yours, they'll hunt for theirs. And I promised him in that blizzard over there in Colorado, years before that, I said, Lord, I'll lead men to the game, but no more kill game for man. Not unless it's an emergency and we just have to have it. And if you remember, boys, the night before we left, poor little old brother down there hadn't got a deer. What was his name? Palmer. Come around and put $10 tithes in my hand. No pressure. And he said, Brother Branham, this is my tithes. Put it in the church. And he said, will you get me a deer? Wow. Earn these. So here stood those three deer, and I had this rifle on my shoulder, and I just slipped my shoulder like that, and I thought, they can't get away from me. They're right here. And I was too fast with the rifle. I can get all three of them before they can turn around. See? And I had the rifle, and I thought, there they are. I just slipped the rifle, and then I happened to think of that promise. And I said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I said, I remember one time that a man told another, God has put Joab into your hands, or Saul. Joab told David. David said, God forbid that I would touch his anointed. That was my promise that I wouldn't do it. And I thought, they're right atop of this hill. I can roll them right on down there. This is the natural mind working. And we could pick them up easy. Three fine deer standing there. Where's Brother Andy? Why didn't we roll that elk down the hill? Because they wouldn't have rolled down easy. We would have rolled down easy. When he got his elk, it was up on the side of the hill, and it was all we could do to walk down by ourselves. But then we had to carry that elk in pieces down that hill. Three fine deer standing there. And I said, no, I can't do it. And here come up like that of fawns, two full-grown, male and female, and a mother deer. And they come, so they aren't little babies with spots on them. Don't get that picture in your mind. They're yearlings. They won't be around mother the next season. And here this coming up like that of fawns, two full-grown, male and female, and a mother deer. And they come walking, looking around, great big fat fellas. And I stood there a little bit, and I thought, that's unusual for deer. And me with this red on like that, and I thought, I'll scare them. I said, you're in my hands. You couldn't get away if you wanted to, but I'm not going to hurt you. Go on. And they just looked at one another, and they kept coming towards him. And they got real close to me, looking at me. Well, I set the rifle down on the ground, and I said, Mother, take your babies and go on out into the woods. I'm here enjoying myself in the presence of my God. I promised that I wouldn't kill game for another people. And I said, now, you take your babies and go on in the woods. I love that woods too. Go on out. She looked at me, And both of them looked around, all three of them. Then they turned and walked away. And then they come back again. And I said, I'm not going to hurt you. Go on in the woods. You're in my hands. You couldn't get away. But I said, I've been in God's hands. And yet I couldn't get away either. He spared me. And I made him a promise. I'm sparing you. Go on. Have a good time. Enjoy this woods. I like it. You go on. They stood there a little while, and they walked up close to eat out of my hands. Which one of you hunters has had the game that you're hunting eat out of your hands? We came close on a Grand Canyon trip one year. But the reason why we came close is because those deer have never and will never be hunted. I had a hummingbird come up and try to see if there was some nectar in my mouth. I guess it smelled the Gatorade or something. Fortunately, that's all it did. But this is hunting season. I mean, the first time a bullet's fired, and they're not going to walk up to you. Let's put it that way. They stood there a little while, walked up close to eat out of my hands almost, turned around and looked at me like that, and walked on off. Stand and look back again, walked right on out into the woods, and I was standing there, and I thought, that is unusual for deer. Wonder if it's because the Lord Jesus is here, his presence. And just then, a voice spoke to me and said, you remembered your promise, didn't you? I knew it was him, and I said, yes, Lord. He said, so do I remember mine. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. How many believes that? That burden lifted. Christian friends, it hasn't been back since. That was last October. I've been a different person. Keep your promise to God. Whatever you say to God, you believe it. Separate yourself from anything that's contrary to his word, and God will hear and will answer prayer. Let's bow our heads just a moment, he said. Are you willing to separate yourself tonight from all unbelief to hear the word of the Lord? If you'll do it and believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, these things, what he has promised to do, we see him doing it. Will you raise your hands and say, God, I make you my promise tonight. I believe everything that you promised. I believe every word that I'd never doubt no more. That's wonderful, friends. The Lord reminded me of something that I said to the Lord when I was, 11, 12, 13. I'd given my heart to the Lord at age 6. I'd been baptized, and I was trying to live a Christian life. Of course, I wasn't filled with the Spirit. We weren't taught right. And it was so hard to, you see what the Christian life was described, how it was described in the New Testament. And I knew that I wasn't just, we say we all make mistakes. It was more than mistakes. I was living at times the same kind of a life that you do before you give your heart to the Lord. And it just depended on who I was around and was influencing me at the moment, what direction I might have went. Oh, I felt conviction, sure. I felt condemnation on top of it. But I knew, I was honest enough with myself to know that I, myself, couldn't live that kind of a life. And the theology that my parents had raised me under was kind of a mixture of Calvinism and Arminianism at the same time, Baptist and holiness. And so, the Baptists go to one extreme, once saved, always saved, and, no matter what you do. And then Arminianism is on the other end. They're in the ditch on the other side of the road where it's all works. You got to work your way. And the truth is right down the middle. If you truly have surrendered to him and given your heart to him, He will keep you, and there will be works that follow. But like I said, the truth was right down the middle. So I knew that I couldn't live that kind of a life. And I told the Lord, I said, when I'm older, because I had this image in my mind, I had this picture in my mind, these thoughts in my mind. I looked at adults, you know, and the adults weren't getting told, you know, quit playing with your pencil or quit doing this or that. Adults had it together, right? Adults weren't constantly being disciplined. Adults weren't making the mistakes that I was making as a kid. And, you know, so in my mind, I thought, well, okay, I'm expected to do this, and I know that I'm failing at it, and I know that I can't do it. But when I'm older and mature, then I'll be able to live this kind of a life. And so I told the Lord at some time around 11, 12, 13, in my heart, I said, when I'm older, I'll serve you. That's what I said. I had completely forgotten that. Completely. And the night after I had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Lord reminded me of that. I had given him that promise. And he held me to it. When he filled me with his Spirit, that's when I had finally gotten to the place where it finally broke on me. You can't do it. I don't expect you to do it. What I want you to do is surrender, die out to yourself, and I will do it. I will live that kind of a life through you. I will keep you. I will guide you. I will sanctify you. I will wash you with the water of the word. I'll keep you from falling this way or that. I'll keep you from being deceived. I'll keep you from being misled or influenced by other friends. He's true to his word. 33 years and counting. He's still keeping me. I couldn't go 1 week and say that 33 years ago, but he's still keeping me. Walk with me, he says. Walk with me. Friends, this is what God wants from each and every one of us. Now, if you're questioning this tonight, remember that there's patterns all the way through the scripture, and we're gonna go through this in further services, but let me just touch on this for a moment before we close. Remember, we were talking about Father Abraham on Sunday morning, the father of our faith, if you will. God has called a church in this last day to walk alone with him. Now, of course, we know that in every age over the last 2,000 years, he's called his church to walk with him, of course. But in this hour, he says, walk with me and be thou perfect. Right? The believers in the other ages, they couldn't do this because they didn't have the fullness of the word. How can you keep the word that you don't have? How can you walk according to his word if you don't have all of his word? So the last church now has his word, and in his word is power, in his word is life. And he's saying to his end time church, you will be what I speak through on the earth. You will have my word. You will know what I want done with it. You will have thus saith the Lord, or you'll keep your mouth shut. So what nature has grown for and travailed for is upon us tonight. We're right at the door. Friends, don't you feel sorry for the animal kingdom? They're afraid of us. They're afraid of man because man has fallen. They're afraid of man because they don't know what man will do. And guess what? Man doesn't know what he's going to do either. But when man comes back into his position, it's not the animal kingdom's fault. The animal kingdom is not as it should be because of us. But we come back into our rightful position. What do they have to fear? So nature, as Paul said, has groaned and travailed for the manifestation of the sons of God, sons and daughters of God coming to maturity, standing upon the earth. You know, people are talking about looking for other signs, you know, looking for blood moons, looking for whatever, you know. Well, when I see this happen, I'll know that. If you want to look for a sign, look for a maturity coming in a body. Sons of God, daughters of God, fully surrendered, mature, equipped, led by His Spirit, surrendered to Him, to where they say, not my will, but thy will be done. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He moves upon you. You speak. And then you believe what is spoken, and nature obeys. Now it's God that's in control, but it's you that He's working through. How many believes that tonight? That's the finished product. That's the fullness of restoration. That's redemption coming to its completion. He didn't just save you, but He sanctified you, cleaned you up, restored you, brought you back into the place, the condition that He intended for you to be in the beginning. And then what does He say? Walk with me. What did He say to Adam and Eve? Walk with me. But this will not come until the body reaches maturity, which it is. There are so many parables. Jesus tells us a parable about the wheat and the tares. And He tells us about a harvest time that's coming. And He said, when the harvest time comes, the grain will be gathered together into the garner. Well, that grain that's from the wheat plant, that's the rapture. You take it up into the grain elevator. But the tares will be bound together, gathered to be burned. Well, that's the tribulation period, right? So it's a time when the wheat field comes to maturity and it's bearing fruit. So it's a time when the church has come to maturity and is bearing all the fruit that the church is supposed to be bringing forth. And the character is there. And because the character is there, the power can return back into the body. Are you with me? So this doesn't come until the church reaches maturity and can be trusted to speak only His word, to do only what the Father shows. As we saw in the bridegroom, so will it be in the bride. So in our type here, as I said, as we're going to close here, Abraham, in his walk, he had to be proven. He had to go through trials. And then he had to have a name change in order to go into his new ministry. And his new ministry was his God-ordained position. And very shortly after coming into his position, he shows that he's ready when he stands in the gap for the righteous that are down in Sodom. He's not saying, God, destroy them all, just wipe them all out. He said, Lord, you said that you're going to destroy them. Lord, if there's 50 there, if I can find 50, will you hold back the destruction? He goes down to 40 and 30 and 20, and he ends up with just, you know, his family that are pulled out by the, skin of their teeth, if you will. But it was the Spirit of Christ manifesting in Abraham's life, showing that one day that the Spirit of Christ would once again have preeminence in a many-membered body here on the earth. So he conducted himself as a mature son, grown up, ready to step into his position, and then we see what took place. So I tell you tonight, friends, Christ is finding his body here on the earth in this hour, and she has grown up into the head according to his blueprint. And he can now speak through that great masterpiece of his. And he says this time, He said 2,000 years ago, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. He says this time, this is my beloved bride, hear ye them. You see, she's prophesying again. She's saying what is put in her mouth, but what she's saying has already been said. That's what it means to prophesy again. It's not something new. It's not something different. But it's saying the same thing with revelation this time. She has eaten this word that he's put in her mouth. She has united with it. Man is back on speaking terms again. So what do we say about these things here tonight? You know, I'll just touch on this. We'll stop here in just a moment, but let me just touch on this for a moment. Remember, it was all about Abraham, 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 Abraham. But then God gives Sarah a name change also, reveals to her, gives her the same faith that Abraham had. She brings forth, she and Abraham bring forth the promised son. Of course, there's that product of the slightly doubted promise, the Ishmael that came forth. Remember, she was slightly doubting God's word. She said, oh, Abraham, God said that you were going to bring forth a promised son, but you and I both know that I can't have a child. So how about you take Hagar, my handmaiden, and this beautiful young woman, how about you take her, and maybe God's going to bring forth that promised seed through Hagar. Well, we know that that's not what took place. We know that there was an Ishmael that came forth. We know that Hagar was a type of the bondswoman, and Sarah was a type of the free woman. So Ishmael was a son of the bondswoman, and Isaac was the son of the free woman, right? And now she speaks to her Abraham, and Abraham hearkens to the voice of his bride. She comes to the place one day where she says, cast out the bondswoman and her child. It wasn't Abraham that said this. It was Sarah. Take him away from the true heir. Take him away from the son of my own womb. Because the son of the bondswoman was persecuting the son of the free woman. A type of Cain and Abel, once again. So the word had called her into a walk with him, just as the word had called her husband into a walk with him. And she was no longer barren, nor unfruitful, but she brings forth the promised son back to the earth once again. Let me just stop there for just a moment and pull up a scripture. I'm conscious of the time. I am going to pull over here in just a moment. Excuse me. Just bear with me for a moment. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's see, is it 2 Peter? Yes. Can you put up 2 Peter chapter 1? Just as a reminder here, how this all just ties together. It ties together in so many places all throughout the Word, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's come to the end of his ministry, and he knows it. And so he's trying to impart final words to the church. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, or Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Actually, he's calling us to glorification. He's calling us to a body change, and the virtue is the very nature of Christ living in a body. And he's called us to that. He says, whereby are giving unto us, not just promises, but exceeding great and precious promises that by these, notice this, you might be partakers of the divine nature, the very nature of God himself, the very nature of Christ, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, so you're no longer eaten up by the lust of the world, but you've died out to that, you've been born again of his spirit, and now there's a new nature, a divine nature that's within you. And he says, and beside this, now he's telling us how God is going to, remember in Matthew chapter 16, he was there when God told him how he was going to build a church, right? And here we are at the end, he's meditated on this, this has stuck with him his whole ministry, here he is at the end of his ministry, he's about to leave the scene, he's imparting words to the church. He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So have faith and be born again. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or the capstone of perfect love. Now friends, that is God building up his church as a body throughout the seven church ages. He started with faith, then virtue and knowledge, adding these things, not taking away anything, but adding these things until the last age. But he builds up the individual the same way he builds up the church. So in this last age, all of these things have been restored back to the church. In this last age, all of these things are in the individual. Notice this. For if these things be in you and abound, in other words, they're in you, but now they've got to manifest, grow. They make you. It's not you. They're in you. Here's what they're going to do. If these things be in you, if this nature is in you, if these virtues are in you, they will make you that you shall neither be barren. Remember, Sarah was barren. Sarah was unfruitful. But then a change came in Sarah's life. The same thing's true about the church. The church has not brought Christ back to the earth. But when all of these things, when the church comes to the last age, and all of this, the church has been built back up, the individual is built back up the same way. You shall neither be barren, so the church is no longer barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sarah was barren and unfruitful. She couldn't bring forth. But now the church has reached a marriageable age. The church has come to maturity. And now the church can bring forth Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, so this is a make-believer, this is a church member that's going to church and has a head knowledge, and all they can see is the four walls of their church building and us four and no more. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He's speaking of the Laodiceans. Blind. And cannot see afar off. They need some eye salve. They can't see past their little group. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them without an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Isn't that the day we're living in, friends? Yes. Whereas angels, which are now greater in power, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing mire. Excuse me for just a moment. Chapter 3 goes on to tell us what it'll be like in the end times. There'll be scoffers saying, where is the sign of his coming, etc. Things continue on as they always had. Excuse me for just a moment. Let's skip down to verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So he's telling us, there's going to be this. Here's the dark side. But then here's you. He starts out by telling us what kind of a nature and a character will be manifested, what kind of virtues, what kind of a maturity will be in a body. Then he comes right back to it here, and he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest or wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And the church says, so what do we say to these things tonight, friends? What is our testimony tonight? The first Eve received unbelief. We went into that a little bit last Sunday night. I'm not going to go through it again, but she received unbelief into the womb of her mind. And she brought forth life, but it was life of death from her natural womb instead of the names that are on the book. The last Eve, the church, receives faith, receives Christ the Word, and she brings forth the resurrection, the names that are on the book. She no longer hinders the resurrection as all other ages have through elements of unbelief. She comes to her place, to her position, and she knows who she is. And she knows what he wants done with the word. And she speaks where he speaks, and he has the preeminence in her. That's the final picture. She separated herself unto him. She doesn't fellowship with unbelief, as the first Eve did. She doesn't entertain it. She's in a walk with him. And she will walk off this earth one day with him. Who wants to be a part of this in the last day? I'll close with this scripture. Revelation 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now they're not worthy in themselves. He has made them worthy. Let's stand tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The musicians will make their way up. It's important that we see these things in the Word because that's where our confidence is.
Yes.
We know lots of nice people, good people, that might have different ideas. But we don't want different ideas. We want his word. And if we're wondering about his word, if we're wondering about what something means, well, he'll reveal it to you. But we don't want to get ahead of him. We don't want to inject our own thoughts. It's what the church has done for 2,000 years now. And he's winked at their ignorance. But we have the fullness of the word now. And we want to walk in it. So to walk in it, you say, well, how can I walk with him every day? We tend to think of that as, you know, always having some kind of a conscience awareness, I guess, of walking with him. But, friends, you walk with him when you read his word. You walk with him when you spend time in prayer. You walk with him when you do the things that he's called you to do. You walk with him when you go to work. You don't leave him outside. You walk with him, right? You look for him to be your guide. You look for him to be your provider. You look for him to be on the scene in every situation. You invite him to be on the scene in every situation in your life. And the more mature that you become, the more that you begin to realize wherever it is that you're going, it's not your idea. because you're going because you feel led to go there. So he's leading you. You realize that there's things that you could do that aren't sin that he wouldn't necessarily be leading you in. You want to be led. You get to the place where you can say, I only do what he's leading me to do. I only do my Father's will. Now that's a mature church. That's a mature son or daughter of God. That's our goal. That's a place that we want to arrive at. But the trip there is the same for each and every one of us. The journey involves you and him walking together. It involves you including him in every part of your life on a daily basis. Do you realize tonight, friends, that the walk that he's enabled us to walk in, that he's called us to walk in, is, I was going to say it's no different than the walk that Enoch had with God. Actually, it's better. Because the Spirit of God was not dwelling in Enoch. Spirit of God was leading Enoch, fellowshipping with him, but couldn't dwell in him because he was under the blood of bulls and goats. He wasn't converted. So you look back and think, oh, how cool would that have been? Enoch looks forward thinking, wow, there's a people coming that they're going to have a walk that's greater than this one. I'm just foreshadowing it. Remember, the shadow is not the fulfillment. The shadow is something that looks like it, but the fullness is brighter and more defined, and it's greater. I think you would admit tonight that you are greater than your shadow, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight once again, Lord, we thank you for the examples that were given in the Scripture, and Lord, we know that there are many, many more that, Lord, if you would tarry, that we endeavor to look at these things from your word, because we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. And when we see these things in your word, we're not looking for cunningly devised fables. We're not looking for, we don't have itching ears where we're listening to hear something new or something different. What we want to hear is your word. We want your word that's already been spoken to be revealed to us, each and every one. And our confidence, Lord, is our confidence is established in being able to see it in your word. Our faith, the resting place for our faith is in your word. That's the foundation, the sure foundation. That's the rock that you've provided for us to stand upon in this hour. And I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm so thankful that you set a pattern that you haven't broken, neither will you break it. And that pattern is, that sure foundation is always your word. And Lord, you watch over your word. You said heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will pass away. It will never fail. So Lord, we can put our confidence in that tonight. And when you show it to us in your word, when you reveal it to us, Lord, it just, it stimulates us. It gives us peace. It gives us joy. It gives us rest, because we know that your word cannot fail. And we know that it's you that's leading and guiding and revealing. And if it weren't so, Lord, we'd be the greatest deceivers that there ever was. But Lord, we can stand tonight as eyewitnesses that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you are leading each and every one in a personal walk. That's the only way that we could ever come into the unity of the faith. It's not an organization where men get together and say, well, I think this, and let's vote on it, and how many say this. It's not a general council that's coming together, but it's the very same Spirit living in a many-membered body, revealing the very same thing to the hearts and minds of your children. That's the only way that we could come to true unity of the faith, is to have the same Spirit anointing the same word and revealing the same word. Not a different book, not somebody else's ideas, but your very own word. You're the one that wrote it. You're the one that interprets it. What a confidence it gives us tonight, Lord. What a peace. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. And I pray that you take these thoughts, Lord, that you placed upon our hearts to meditate on, to look in. And I pray that you take each and every one of us further and further into it, Lord, that it would just become so plain to us that we just have to want to disbelieve to not see it. And we know that that's how you do things, Lord. When you reveal it, it's so simple. You hide it from the intellectual mind, the reasoning mind, the wise and the prudent, as you said. But you reveal it unto babes such as would learn. For it pleases the Father to do that. Move upon every heart, Lord. Bless each and every one. Father, and may each one of us be encouraged, strengthened. Help us, Lord, to see this picture, this great, wonderful picture that's been painted in your word, but as the drape is being pulled back in this hour and the light is striking upon that canvas and showing us what's been there all along and what's coming into maturity. It's too late for the enemy to hinder it or to keep it from coming to pass. So you're pulling the sheet off of the great masterpiece in this hour. Lord, we stand amazed and we stand in awe at the things that you're showing us in this hour. And there's a part of us, Lord, as it's been throughout all the ages, like with Mary, how can these things be? As with Sarah, how can this be? But nevertheless, we believe, Lord. Nevertheless, we take you at your word. You cannot lie. Your word is the truth. So, Lord, may we walk with you in this walk that you've called us to walk in. And I'm confident, Lord, you're not a respecter of persons. You're a respecter of your word. If each and every one of us will approach it the right way, Lord, you'll make yourself real and known and manifest yourself to each and every life. And, Father, we can say without hesitation that we'll live a more abundant life on this side, knowing that there's greater things for us on the other side, but even this side, this life will be worth living. We'll see what a privileged people we are to be living in this time when this great masterpiece is being unveiled and great plan is coming to its completion. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
You have called me, and I will answer.